Well, it's been a good journey, at least for me it has been, walking down Passion Road with you. And this morning we're going to be looking at a message just entitled Beauty and Betrayal. And kind of a paradox there of how in one moment there could be something done that was so beautiful, but in the next moment something that was done that was just betrayal, so horrific. As we start, I want to ask you a question. I wanted you to think for a moment. Think of when someone has done something extravagant for you. Someone loved you in such an extravagant way. What would be a story that would come to mind as you think about, you know, I remember this time when this person did this as an act of love. And it wasn't just kind of an ordinary act of love. It was an extravagant act of love. I mean, over the top, out of bounds, not normal, not practical, not economical. Just someone who just wowed you, as it were, with an extreme and extravagant act of love. Do you have a story in mind, a time? I mean, could have been this past week, could have been over the past few months, years, even when you were a little kid. Think of something that it was just, it blew you away, really blew you away. I remember when Kyle and I, we had gotten engaged and we were planning the wedding. A very good friend of mine came up and said, "Hey, we love you guys. We're really excited about this marriage and this relationship. And, we know that you're currently working at a church, so funds might be a little tight for you. We'd love to just want to love you and bless you. And so we've decided for our wedding gift, wherever you guys want to go, name it, it's done." And I kind of looked at this individual. I was like, do you mean like go to Kansas? Or, you know, when you say anywhere in the world, do you mean, you know, what does that mean? He said, "No, you look at a map, pick a place that you and your wife, future wife, Kyla, would like to go, and it's done." And I remember when I was just so blown away. It was not just a gift, it was an extravagant gift of love. And that's the spirit it was done as. We just want to love you, and because we can, we'll send you anywhere you want to go in the entire world. And because of that, we got to go to Maui. And it was a great, probably never get to go back again, but it was a pretty sweet trip to Maui. And I remember when people, I tell them, "Hey, yeah, we're going to Maui for our honeymoon." They're like, "I know you. How are you going to Maui for your honeymoon?" And I would tell them, and, you know, that some individual has offered just to anywhere we want to go in the entire world, they're going to take care of us. And their response was always the same. "I can't believe someone would do that for you." And I'm like, "Huh, not sure how to respond to that." But it's like, maybe it's just because you're given a pot and pan and you can't comprehend. I remember another time there was a young man. This was probably one of the most extreme, extravagant gifts. I had told the church I was working at that I was stepping down as their youth pastor and stepping into full-time student role as a seminary student, and that I would be leaving Columbus, Ohio, where we were living, and would be moving to Chicago. And this young man, his name was Joel. He was a guy that I had been running with for 4 years, running alongside with, and really had become really tight with this guy. And I remember one morning he came into the church and the sanctuary. I was just sitting in the front row reading, and he said, "Hey, I've got something I want to give you." And I was like, "Great, I love receiving." and he gave me a check, and I said, "What's this?" And he said, "Well, this past week, as I was just praying about it, God really laid on my heart to give you this check." And I was like, "Huh." And so I opened up the envelope and saw a check, and it was a check for $1,000. And this was a 17-year-old kid. And I was like, "Joel, I'm not taking this. Take it back." And he's like, God told me to give you this check." I was like, "Joel, you're 17. I know your financial state, and you don't have money to give." He's like, "It doesn't matter. God told me to give you this check, and I just want you to know I love you, and I just want to bless you with it." It was so amazing. This 17-year-old kid just wanted to bless me and Kyla with an extravagant gift of love. Do you have a story, your own story, of someone who just blew you away, as it were, with an extravagant gift of love? As we're walking down Passion Road these past couple weeks, the story we find ourselves in this morning is a story of an extravagant gift of love. And Jesus was the recipient of this extravagant gift of love. And as he received this gift, he said, wow, this will be a gift that will be told wherever the gospel is proclaimed, wherever the gospel is preached. People remember this gift of love. And it's my joy 2,000 years later to be able to take a look at this text of a gift that Jesus received that he declared to be beautiful. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 26. This is, to give you some background, this is really the beginning of Matthew's passion narrative. So everything moving forward, Jesus is really in his last week, headed towards the Passover, headed towards Good Friday, where he would be flogged and ultimately crucified, and leading up to Easter morning. So this is the passion narrative as it begins with Matthew, and it starts in chapter 26. It says this: when Jesus had finished saying all of these things, Jesus for the past few chapters has been preaching what's known as the Olivet Discourse, a teaching, sermons on end times, and what end times would look like, sermons on loving people, caring for people, and that's what Matthew's referring to. So when Jesus had finished saying all of these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over, and he will be crucified. I want to remind you, the Passover, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with Old Testament traditions and ceremonies and holidays, the Passover is a pretty big one. The Passover is when God literally passed over his people. The Jewish nation, Israel, had been in bondage for 400 plus years under a very hard hand of the Egyptians. And they had cried out and they had prayed, God, deliver us. And God was delivering his people from slavery, from bondage. And through a series of plagues, one of the final plagues was a plague where the angel of the Lord, the angel of death, was coming and would take the firstborn of every family. And God said, take a lamb, slaughter that lamb, and put the lamb of the blood on the doorpost and the frame of the door. And when the angel of the Lord comes and sees the blood on your house, and everyone that is in your house, the angel will pass by. And so Jewish people for years and years remember that day as the Passover, the day that God passed over the people of Israel and really delivered and saved. And it's very interesting that they're about to celebrate the Passover, and highly symbolic that the Lamb of God, being Jesus, would be sacrificed in the days to come. It says in the text that this was 2 days away. Passover was 2 days away. So this would kind of put this story somewhere on Tuesday afternoon. So this story that's being told that Matthew is telling is roughly around Tuesday, because Passover would be celebrated on Thursday, Thursday evening actually. And Jesus, this boggles me. It says the Son of Man will be handed over and be crucified. Now, Peter, at one point earlier in the text in Matthew 16, was like, no way, never, it's not going to happen. You're not going to die. I'm not going to let them, you know, touch you. I'll go to bat for you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Don't get in the way of God's will and God's plan. So maybe Peter had in mind, last time I tried to say something, I got called Satan, so maybe I'll just be quiet. But it just amazed me. Jesus, especially in his last weeks and months, was very vocal about what was happening to him and what would happen. And so clearly here in just verse 2, the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. You think someone in the group would have been like, you know, Egypt is looking pretty good right now. You haven't been there since you were a little kid, so why don't we take a trip over to Egypt or Jerusalem? What, anything good in Jerusalem? Let's just avoid Jerusalem, and maybe let's go to Samaria or something like that. I'm amazed that no one is hearing this language of Jesus, Son of Man, is going to be handed over to be crucified, and no one says anything. And regardless if they did or did not, Jesus would have said, folks, I'm on mission. My mission is to finish and complete Passion Road, to walk all the way to the cross. Because my life on the cross, my death on the cross, is given that you would have life and life eternal. Story goes on, starting verse 3, it says, the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the place, in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. It's very interesting that word sly is actually, a better translation would be in a stealth way. They weren't just trying to be completely sneaky. They wanted to be completely unknown. Like if you're familiar with a stealth bomber, they can drop and do all their damage before anyone even knew that they were there. And so these religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they wanted to drop and cause as much damage, but they didn't want anyone of the people to know that it was actually them that was causing Jesus, putting Jesus on the cross. Religious leaders, they're looking for a deliverer. They didn't know that they had the deliverer in Jesus, but they were looking for a deliverer to deliver Jesus to them. And how sad that they ultimately found a deliverer in someone who was known as a betrayer. And ultimately, the one who would betray, being Judas, betrayed the one who ultimately was the true deliverer. And it's really sad if you, just in that verse, they were looking to arrest Jesus in some stealth way and then kill him. Notice how they already had in mind, it was a done deal. We're going to arrest him and we're going to kill him. They've already come to the conclusion of what they were going to do with Jesus. Decision had already been made. So this idea that there would be a trial, the conclusion had already been made, and it was a mockery of a trial in the first place, but they had already come to the conclusion, we're going to arrest him, and we're going to kill him. Verdict had already been reached. At the time of Passover, just to point this out, they would celebrate Passover, and then they would celebrate the festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jerusalem population was roughly around 50,000 people, but when it was time for Passover, when it was time then to celebrate a week-long festival of unleavened bread, Jerusalem would swell from about 50,000 people to anywhere from about 500,000 people. I mean, everyone converged on Jerusalem for the Passover and the following the celebration to follow. And it says, you know, the religious leaders, you know, that there may not be a riot among the people. And it's interesting, I guess, that they didn't really care about a riot among the people. They didn't want anyone rioting against them. Their heart was to protect themselves. Their fear was that there would be a riot against them because the people loved Jesus. Because Jesus loved the people. And they were so fearful that if they called Jesus out, there would be a riot, and it would be a riot against them. Matthew 26:6-7. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Highlight, very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Bethany was just, Jesus had been camping out in Bethany for a few weeks before this, but Bethany was just right on the outskirts of Jerusalem, about 2 miles away from the city. And I love that he's in the home of Simon the leper. I don't know. The text doesn't make clear who this gentleman Simon is, but we know two things. His name is Simon, and at one point or other, he was a leper. I say at one point or other because lepers did not live in the community. So if he still had leprosy, he would not be living in the. There was places designated for those with leprosy. So I'm guessing that at some point Simon had met Jesus and was healed by Jesus and now was throwing a party, as it were, for Jesus. Matthew, in this text here, Matthew 26, is silent as to who this woman is and actually who the guest list at this party is. But if you were to, I'm not going to go through it now, but if you want to write down John chapter 12 and then take a look at Mark chapter 14, this story is also told in those Gospels. And Those Gospels fill in some of the details that Matthew leaves out, and Matthew gives some other details that the other Gospel writers leave out. But it's a great guest list. You've got in John chapter 12, it talks about Mary was there, Martha, these two were sisters, their brother Lazarus, Simon the leper, and then the disciples. I would have loved to have been at that dinner party. Can you imagine the conversation taking place at this dinner party? Guys, I used to have leprosy. Look at me. My skin is normal. And Mary telling her story and Martha telling her story and the disciples like, wow, I was a tax collector. I mean, the stories were just phenomenal of the people that had gathered. But then there's Lazarus, and Lazarus trumps them all. I was dead not too long ago, and now I'm here eating this fine meal with you fine people. I mean, I can only imagine the conversation that would have been taking place at this dinner party. Well, Mary, unnamed in Matthew 26, but John gives her the name Mary, comes in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she went and poured on his head. Now, this was custom. Okay, Jewish custom would say when you're at a banquet, when there's a party, and there is a guest of honor, as it were, someone in the mix, someone in the crowd, would put oil on this individual's head. Certainly, oil is a way of anointing somebody, but there would also be, as a way to honor someone, honor the guest, they would put oil or fragrance that would remain actually on the guest's head and clothing, enhancing the aroma, not just for the individual, but for everyone. Now, they didn't have deodorant back in the day, so this would actually be a very welcome thing. I mean, a fresh smelling in a group of 12 guys who, you know, I won't get into probably their habits, but they probably didn't smell that great. And so this was an incredible honor, this fragrance, this oil that would be poured on Jesus' head. If you were here 2 years ago, I was actually ordained here at Hope Church. And I had oil. I had been prayed over with oil before, like a dip of oil. I know we don't understand custom. We don't put oil on each other's head. That would freak people out. I remember when I was up here on stage, standing right here, I was actually kneeling. And Ray had a, it felt like a 2-liter bottle of oil. It was probably not much more than a cup, and typically, you just put a little on the guy's head. I think Ray might have been thinking, this guy needs like a special anointing, and all of a sudden, I feel a little bit, but then I could feel Ray's hand be like, and dropped an entire cup of oil, and it was just all coming down my face, and I was sweating like crazy as it was. It's coming down my face, I feel it going down my back, through my pants, down my legs, and it was the most awkward, uncomfortable thing. The dry cleaning bill was good. But I know we don't have a category, as it were, for putting oil or fragrance on each other. But the thing I want you to catch is that this was an incredibly, this was an honor that she was bestowing upon Jesus. Mark 14 tells that this oil, actually, this perfume is called spikenard, which was an oil that would be very expensive because it wasn't in that area. It was actually imported from India. Very costly. Matthew says that. Mark puts a price tag on it. The price tag would be 300 denarii. 300 denarii would be about a year's worth of someone's wage. Okay, so this was a year's worth of a laborer's wages. That is a lot of money. Okay. This, by the way, was not a like a Gatorade dumping of oil. This was probably about a pint. John says it would be about a half of a liter of this oil, this fragrance. So Mary did come in with like a big Gatorade and be like, Jesus, I love you. She didn't do it like that. Small pint, small half of a liter of this oil, this fragrance that she wanted just to honor and express really her love for Jesus. And this was not, she shouldn't have done it, and because she was the woman. Simon ultimately should have been the one to do it, or one of Simon's servants, or one of the disciples. Mary would not have been typically the person that would because of how women were viewed in that culture, she would have been back serving with her sister Martha. But something compelled Mary to come out and honor Jesus with this gift. I want to ask some questions from this story. What do you think her motivation was? I mean, no one told her to do it. She wasn't commanded to do it. And as I just said, she wasn't really supposed to do it. So what do you think motivated Mary to take this small pint worth of oil fragrance and pour it on Jesus? Something within Mary compelled her to give, but not just to give, but give something in abundance. Do you think Mary realized that Jesus was about to die? And she wanted Jesus, you know, this would be, by the way, I didn't mention, but this fragrance, this oil was actually used in burial rites. So it wasn't given to someone necessarily before they died. It was given to someone after they died. So their body would have a good smell, not a rotting corpse. So I don't know. The text doesn't say. This is something I have no idea. I don't know if she really knew. The disciples, it's pretty clear they didn't get it. I mean, Jesus just said in three verses earlier, they're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. But yet when all of this happens, the disciples are like, where did this come from? How did this happen? So I don't know if Mary actually had an understanding that Jesus was really going to die. I think if she really did, she would have actually saved the perfume, this oil, for his actual burial. It seems to me that she loved Jesus, and she really just wanted to express to Jesus her love for him. And I imagine Mary's in her heart, in her mind, she's thinking, what can I just give? What can I show as a demonstration, as an act of how much I love this man? And she looks and she sees this alabaster jar, a pint-sized jar of oil and perfume. And that's all I have. That's the thing that is most costly to me. That's what I will give to Jesus. I wonder, where did that love come from? If it really was love that drove her to do this, where did it come from? First answer, and this is where love always comes from, because he first loved her. And he first loved you. The only reason that we are even capable of loving is because God first loved us. He has set his affection, his love on us. And that enables and frees us up to do the same, to love others. But I also think it probably came from Lazarus. In John's account, this is fresh off of Lazarus just being raised from the dead. And I wonder, maybe did Mary purchase this alabaster jar for her dead brother? I don't know. That's the order of events in the Gospel of John, at least, that Mary's brother, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, was dead for days until Jesus came around and said, Lazarus, come forth. And so I wonder if she had purchased this expensive to honor her brother, her dead brother, and give it to him, but can't give it to him anymore. He's alive. Maybe it just flowed out of such a heart filled with love and a heart filled with such gratitude. What can I do to express, to show this man, show Jesus that I absolutely love him? I'm really challenged. I think most of Mary, what she did is, this was sacrificial. This was incredibly sacrificial. 1 year's worth of wages. Can you imagine taking, I don't know how much you make, but imagine 1 year's worth of whatever your wages are, all wrapped up in one little pint-sized bottle, and in the span of 10 seconds, pouring it all out, and it's gone. 1 year worth of your wages poured out in 10 seconds. That's what Mary was doing. I mean, that's sacrificial. People would say, well, it's not practical. Well, sometimes love doesn't need to be practical. 1 year's worth of her wages poured out in less than 10 seconds. So either Mary was just a fool, or she had a serious, intense love for Jesus, and she just wanted to express to Jesus how much she actually loved him. What she was doing for sure was costly, but like I said, she just didn't care. And I actually envision Mary was pretty happy. I actually envision that if Mary was bummed about anything, it was bummed that she didn't have more that she could actually give him. 1 year's worth of wages just poured out on Jesus. Love often really expresses itself in self-sacrifice with very little thought to self. I remember when I got engaged, I loved Kyla, and I was so excited to ask her if she would spend her life and have a lifelong conversation with me. I was so excited to put a ring on her finger, and I worked really hard. I wanted to get her something really special. Kyla was the type that would have been happy with a ring from a McDonald's Happy Meal. But I didn't want to give her a ring from a McDonald's Happy Meal. I wanted to just communicate as symbolic as best I could how much I loved her. And I was excited to work as hard as I could, pick up extra jobs, do whatever it took so I could buy the most expensive to me at least, ring that I could possibly have. So when I put that ring on her finger, it wasn't the ring, it was, I love you so much. I love you so much. And I imagine Mary was just thinking, this is all I have. This is all I have, but it's yours. I'm so in love that with you, I just want to bless you, honor you, adore you with this gift. I love that Mary, she wasn't afraid to do something that would be out of the ordinary. She didn't ask for permission. She didn't ask Simon. She didn't ask the disciples. She didn't even ask Jesus. She just did it. She just came into the dinner party while everyone's having conversation, and she just poured this bottle of oil and perfume, expensive, on Jesus as an expression of her love. She just went for it. I wonder if we just need to go for it a little bit more. Mary went for it. People would have said, Mary, that's not practical. It's not economical. I don't care. I love this man so much. I love this man. And, you know, as we move on in the text, you would hope that the disciples, they would see this act of love and declare that what she had done was beautiful. But men, women, that's the part where you laugh. I still hear more men actually laughing because they're like, yes, men, we don't get it. Matthew 26, 8 and 9. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. This act of extreme, spontaneous, extravagant love, they're horrified by. They're enraged. They're angered by what this person, Mary, has done for Jesus. And in their indignation, they ask a horrific question. Why this waste? Can you imagine looking at Jesus, having been with him for 3 years, seeing everything that Jesus had done, hearing all of the messages that he had preached, all of the people that he had loved, the lives that he had touched? Can you imagine looking at him and seeing this beautiful act of love? What a waste. I mean, Jesus, I can't even imagine what would be going on in his head and heart. They didn't really just ask that question, did they? What kind of question is this? Why this waste? I mean, they're saying, Jesus, you're good and all, but you're not that good. You're great, but you're not that great. You're worthy, but not that worthy. What kind of question would... Why would they ask such a question? Why this waste? You know, Matthew goes on to say that their question was really out of a concern for the poor. But if you were to read John's account of this, there's a bit of a different story. It says this: one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And I love John. He's going to let us know how he really feels about Judas. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So Judas appears to be the one who's speaking up most loudly, saying, why this waste? But it's sad to me there was 11 other guys who didn't disagree with him. They knew that about Judas, but yet in this moment where an act of beauty, an act of love is being demonstrated to Jesus, Judas takes over and is leading the way, and the disciples, they didn't object to Jesus actually being anointed. They didn't even object to this expensive oil that was being used. What they actually objected to was the extravagance of it. It wasn't that, you know, I have this feeling that it would have been like two or three drops would have been good, would have been sufficient, but seriously, an entire pint, an entire alabaster jar, a half liter, really? Is he worth that much? I mean, couldn't we have just gotten away with just giving Jesus just a few drops? Because anything beyond that, it's wasteful. It's a waste. I want to ask this question, and I hope you wrestle with it now, but I hope you wrestle with it all week. Is there really anything that we could ever give to Jesus that would just be too much? Like, is there anything that we could ever offer to God that would just be too over the top? Like overkill? Like God would actually say, okay, seriously, that's just too much. Can't take that. I mean, is there anything that we could ever give to Jesus? Give to God. And by the way, the same Jesus who gave everything to us. Is there anything that we could ever give that would just be too much? Too over the top? Too impractical? You have to answer that question. No. There's not anything financially that I give would just be too much. There's not too much of my time that would just be too much. Given to Jesus, not given to self so I feel better about myself, given to Jesus, given to God, is there anything that would just be way too much? I just love that Mary's thought, I guess, is not, what do I have to give? What can I give? How much can I give? And often my thoughts are, just tell me what the line is, and I'll come up to that and I'll give you that much. Just tell me the bare minimum. Just give me the exact number that's needed. Very rarely do we ever say stuff like, tell me the line and I'm going to quadruple it. I just want to jump. I just want to know where it is just so I can jump that much higher over it. Mary's thought was not, what do I have to give, but this is what I have to give. It's the most costly sacrificial thing I have, and I'm going to give it. Jesus responds to his disciples, and he says, aware of this. I love how it says aware. They're probably not like talking really out loud. They're probably just kind of murmuring under their breath, like, did you see that waste? I mean, what is Jesus doing? And Jesus, aware of their murmuring, said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You know, when Jesus answers a question with a question, you might be in a little bit of trouble. The question on top was, why this waste? And Jesus hits him with a different question. Why are you bothering this woman? He's looking at the disciples. You clearly have yet again missed the point. Jesus declares that what she has done is not wasteful, but is beautiful. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but how often beauty can be staring us in the face and we miss it. How what God deems as beautiful is often what humanity completely misses as wasteful. What this woman did was seen as beauty, and the disciples could only see it as wasteful. There's a biblical principle that Jesus is calling upon here when he's saying don't, he's not giving permission like neglect the poor. He's saying the poor, they're always going to be with you. You will always have responsibility to take care of them. And this is a biblical principle. Deuteronomy 15 says it like this. And this is in the context of God giving the command, take care of those in need. Take care of those in need. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers, toward the poor and needy in your land. Jesus is not saying neglect the poor, and Jesus didn't. The poor loved Jesus. Why? Because he loved them. And the point that Jesus is saying, guys, I'm going to be with you just a few more days. You only have a few more opportunities while I'm physically here with you in the flesh to demonstrate love, to have expressions of worship and adoration. I'm about to die. I'm about to be killed. I'm about to be crucified. I will physically be here with you only a few more moments. Don't you know that? Isn't there an expression of love that you would like to give? The poor will be with you on Wednesday and Thursday, but I will not be. And I feel like Jesus is driving home the point, guys, I'm almost gone. Mary caught the opportunity to express love, worship, adoration, devotion to Jesus, and she did not miss it, but the disciples did. Jesus points to this extravagant act of love and says that she did it to prepare him for burial because he's about to die. And again, we've talked about this. I don't know if Mary actually knew that, if Jesus, that what she was doing was preparing him for burial. That's what Jesus saw this gift as. And, I wonder, this would have been a very aroma-filled gift that Jesus received from Mary. And I just wonder, a few days after this, Jesus had blood pouring down. He was receiving the worst of humanity. Hate-filled humanity was flogging him, beating him, spitting on him, ultimately nailing him to a cross, crucifying him. And I just wonder, this is my wonderings, I wonder if there was still the sweet smell of aroma from Mary's act of love. In humanity's worst moment, if Jesus, the blood-filled nostrils, could still smell one woman's act of kindness. And whether he was actually to smell it doesn't really matter, but he did remember. When the world turned its most evil, Jesus remembered what this woman had done. And Jesus told the disciples this, that what she had done would be remembered wherever the gospel would be preached. Now, just a few weeks earlier, these guys were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Stupid conversation they're having. But how humbling it must have been for them to be like, they're fighting over who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be remembered. And Jesus says, guys, guess what? Mary, she'll be remembered. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout, where? The world? Her story will be told. Her story will be told. Wherever the gospel is preached, how incredible, we're still talking about it. 2,000 plus years later, I'm still telling you a story about what one woman did as an act of beauty to Jesus. And I can't ignore this, but did you catch what Jesus said? Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world. Gospel means good news. There would be a death, and there would be a burial, but there would be a gospel. Because if there wasn't a Sunday morning, if there wasn't a resurrection, we got no news. There's nothing to talk about. So Jesus is already again telling them, the story does not end on Friday. The story begins again at my resurrection. There will be a death, there will be a burial, but the good news is it does not end there. And I just love Jesus. Where is this gospel going? Around the world. This is not just a gospel for us. This is not just good news for you. It's not just good news for me. This is a good news gospel that is supposed to be proclaimed, lived throughout the entire world. I'm going to just briefly read the next part of the story because it's we go really from an act of just what's beautiful to an act of betrayal. The story, this section of the story closes these few verses. Then one of the 12, this is following right after what Mary has done. And something in Judas was just set off that as soon as he saw this and as soon as he heard Jesus declare, this is beautiful, you guys have missed the point. One of the 12, the one called Judas, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins, and from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. I don't know why Judas did what he did. There's lots of speculation of why Judas would betray Jesus. maybe he grew disillusioned with Jesus. I wasn't the Savior he wanted or needed. Maybe he thought Jesus was a false Messiah, and I got to protect people from this false Messiah. Maybe he never really understood that Jesus came to love humanity, to love people, not to overthrow Rome. I don't know why Jesus did what he did, but he took 30 pieces of silver and betrayed God in flesh. 30 pieces of silver was the Old Testament fee that would be paid if a slave was accidentally gored by an ox. That's what the owner of the slave would get, 30 pieces of silver. You can read about that in Exodus 21. Scripture records, though, that Judas realized that he had sinned against innocent blood. Matthew 27 says it like this: when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse, and he returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priest and to the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. How sad that someone comes confessing and repenting to the religious people, and their response is, "What do we care? I don't know. You guys are the priests. I thought you're supposed to care about sin. I thought when someone was actually confessing, you actually should care. I don't know. Call me crazy, but when you show up at church, you think the pastor would care if someone was confessing and repenting?" They didn't. And, what's most tragic to me about Judas is that, not that he betrayed Jesus, is that in the end of the day, he ran to the wrong tree. He could have run to the tree that was on Calvary. And if he would have run to that tree, he would have found mercy, he would have found forgiveness of sin, and he would have found Jesus. And he would have found Jesus just saying, "Judas, I love you. I love you and I forgive you." And the greatest tragedy to me is that Judas, he went to the wrong tree. And he hung himself. He sought redemption on his own. He was filled with guilt, filled with shame. The text says that. Realized that what he had done was wrong. But in his final decision, he made a huge mistake, and he just went to the wrong tree. He sought redemption apart from Jesus. I want you to think back to that extravagant gift of love that I hope someone has blessed you with. Do you remember what it was? And I don't know if it comes easy or if you have 10 to choose from or you're struggling to figure out, I'm just not even sure if I've ever been loved like that. And if you haven't, I just want to remind you that's the gospel. That's the good news, is that God has extravagantly loved you. So from now on, when someone ever asks you the question, can you tell me of when someone loved you and like just over the top loved you? Like went like beyond what was practical, beyond what was even normal or acceptable. Can you tell, do you have that story? You do. His name's Jesus. God demonstrates his love for us in this. That yet when we were still sinful, yet when our backs were turned against God, God said, "I love you anyways." And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the substitute for sin. So that when we place faith in him, we will have life now and life everlasting. So when someone asks you that, yeah, God's loved me like that. God went over the top. God sent his one son to demonstrate just how much he loves me. So in light of that, this morning, I just will finish with one last question. How do you respond to that? What would you bring to Jesus? If your heart has been consumed with the love of God in your life, how would you respond? What would you bring? What's your jar, as it were? I'm not going to run through a list of, well, it could be this, and it could be this, and it could be this. I'm just going to leave you with a question. What would you bring to Jesus, the one who gave all for you, for me? What would we give? What could we bring back? Make it personal. What could you bring back? Father, I thank you that you loved us extravagantly. I thank you that you did not hold back. I thank you that you gave all. I thank you that you loved me and loved each person in this room enough that even when I was still lost in sin, back, heart, hard towards you, turned against you, you still set your love, your affection on me. Father, I just pray as we would close our time this morning, might you speak to our hearts in such a way that much like Mary, we would be compelled to bring back to you an expression of our love for you. Father, I have to believe and trust that through this opening of your scripture, you've been speaking to people's hearts of what that alabaster might be for them. And Father, I pray that we would be a people, a community, that would move just beyond thinking about what that jar would be to actually bringing it. We wouldn't worry about what's practical, what's economical, what's acceptable, what's normal. God, please give us the courage Mary had to do what no one else was willing to do. She expressed her love for you. Father, might we be able to do the same thing now and in the days to come. Express to a great God, a great Savior, a great lover of our souls, how much we actually love you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.